Well, good morning. Glenn, I don't have your problem of being too tall. I may have to move out of the way just a little bit. We are delighted that you are joining us this morning on our live stream. We would much rather be together. I know it's nerve-wracking for all of us because we're looking at an empty auditorium, but we know that our hearts are here. We as a church family love to be together. And we want to obey him. We want to worship. And that's why we have worked diligently to try to supply this live stream. I'm opening in my New Testament this morning to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5. I'm glad to be with you. I appreciate very much Josh and Larry. They were a dynamic duo this past week. And Larry preached a very good lesson. We look forward to hearing him at 5 o'clock today, live at 5, as he continues his Bible class. But he had an excellent lesson talking about asking the question and challenging us, can we make a difference? How can I make a difference? And I think this lesson this morning will help with that, will dovetail a little bit, I should say, with some of the thoughts that he had. In verse 19 of Mark 5, Jesus makes a statement to someone that he had just healed. And this is what he said. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. I love that phrase. I think that is beautiful. It's an ugly story that begins back in verse 1, and we're going to read it. But it is a powerful message that we see. Here is a man, a Gentile, by the way. Jesus came to address the house of Israel, the Judeans. But here's a Gentile. He is saying, go home, go tell your friends, go tell everybody how much the Lord has done for you. I want to challenge us to think about that. Can I make a difference? Yes, you can. By going home and telling your friends, telling your family, telling your neighbors how much the Lord has done for you. This is our first Sunday of the month, April 5th, and we have a congregational theme that is being addressed on the first Sunday of each month. It's called our 2020 vision, and it is based on the statement made by Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. He is addressing the Ephesian elders, this group that he had been with for over 3 years. And he said, during that time, I did not shirk from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Again, that's Acts 20, verse 20. And I suppose that the governor of Texas would have an issue with Paul going from house to house right about now. Paul, you can't do that. Oh, we wish we could. And as we take our cue from this passage throughout the year, we're going to hone in on that latter concept of from house to house. We may not be able to be together physically, but we can be in each other's homes. There was a Zoom Bible class taught by Karen and Karen Turner, her daughter Megan. And this is the second class they've had on Joseph. A lot of great response from our kiddos on Zoom. That is a wonderful service. They weren't here at the building physically, but they were able to be together, and that's what we're trying to accomplish in our worship. During the month of January through March, the first quarter, we honed in on asking God to open our eyes, kind of based on the sentiment of the song that says, open our eyes that I may see, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. At the end of that classic hymn, every time it says, open my eyes, illumine me, Savior divine. And we looked at some passages, one from the old, one from the new, that especially emphasize how God opens people's eyes to help them see. God is the one who sees. He sees us. He knows what we need even before we need it. God provides for us. That's also part of that important concept. When Jesus came into this world, he opened the eyes of the blind. That was part of the mission of the Messiah. Well, now we're going to change emphases, and starting here in April and again in May and June, the first Sunday of each of those months, we're going to hone in on seeing the lost. And it's based on a statement Jesus made in Luke 5. Do you see this woman? Well, we're going to ask this question. Do you, brothers and sisters, who rest in the arms of Jesus, do you see the lost? Do you see those who aren't in a right relationship with God? Of course you do. What can we do to help them spiritually? And here's how. One way we're going to do that is go home to our friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for us. That will be our focus this morning. I want us to start here in verse 1, however, of Mark chapter 5, and see how destitute this man was. Verse 1 of Mark 5, beginning. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, or some versions say Gadarenes. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This is our man. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Let's just stop there for a moment. This guy's in bad shape. What's fascinating is that even though Mark is the shorter of the Gospels, the shortest of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke record the same incident, but Mark gives us more details about this man that we just read. This guy is in horrible condition, living among the tombs. When Jesus saw him from afar, what did this man do? He ran and fell down before him. So Jesus comes off the boat. The man sees Jesus and he makes a beeline for the Lord. Verse 7, crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He knows who Jesus is. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." And Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." I should have read that in my sinister voice. This is a man filled with demons. We are legion. He begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. What Jesus does is cast those demons out. He sends them into a herd of pigs, which makes the pig farmers rather upset, as you know. And people who witnessed it, they went and reported it in the village. Verse 16, those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. That's another lesson in and of itself. They're asking Jesus to leave. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, as Jesus was getting into the boat to leave, verse 18, the man came to him and said, "Please, please let me follow you. I want to go with you." And Jesus said, "No, I have something else in mind for you. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." Isn't that beautiful? This man went from being hopelessly lost, overwhelmed with demon possession. That parallels nicely with our lives. Spiritually, we were overwhelmed with sin. Whether we realize it or not, we are completely destitute because we are lost and we need someone to save us. We need a savior, and Jesus is that savior. This man was able to see that in Jesus, and he begged him to heal him. A lot of folks had seen this man, but they looked at his case and said, "It's hopeless." Not Jesus. He did something about this man. We don't have demon possession today. What we do have is sin-sick people. We all can relate to that. What are we going to do to help them? Do you see the lost? What can we do to help them? I want to suggest to you, first of all, we need to look to ourselves and we need to appreciate, number one, what you were saved from. I've got three passages on the screen that I want us to look at. Familiar passages. Luke 15 is the first one that tells us about the prodigal son. Here is a parable. It's not about a demon-possessed man. It's about someone, though, who ends up destitute. And yet there is a spiritual application here. This parable is to be applied to us. Luke 15, verse 11, tells us about the prodigal son. He's the younger of the two sons. There was a man who had two sons. Luke 15, verse 12. The younger of them, the prodigal, said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And the father did that. He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and he squandered his property in prodigal living, wasteful, reckless living. Verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, and they sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. We're going to stop there. So we go from one pig story to another, I suppose. Here's this young Jewish boy feeding pigs, and that immediately sends a red flag up in our heads. Jews did not eat pork. They didn't touch it. They considered these animals, based on the Old Covenant, of course, they considered them to be unclean. And here he is obviously living in a foreign land. He is far from home. And I think one of the applications that Jesus wants us to make is this is us. We wandered away from God. We were children of God. He is our Father. But we defiantly shook our face in his face and left, shook our fist in his face and said, "I don't want anything to do with you anymore, God." That would be comparable to this young man. But he came back. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. Do you appreciate where you were spiritually before the gospel saved you from your sins, before the blood of Jesus cleansed you in baptism? When you rose from that watery grave of baptism, do you remember how that felt? Right now, this young man is feeding pigs. It is disgusting. It is embarrassing. It is horrible work for him. And I know he never forgot how low he sank. Here's another passage that describes the sins that people commit. Paul has many such lists. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 are one of them. Other passages, again, in his letters list some sins. These are never exhaustive. He doesn't list every sin that somebody can commit. But he starts off in verse 9 by saying that we need to understand that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to stop there. You start looking at those sins, and in our 21st century world, we hone in now on homosexuality. ESV translates it very, very plainly. You look at some of these other sins. They're all just as bad. They're all wrong. Adultery, it may be commonplace, but it's still sinful. Idolatry. Well, we don't have that problem in our day and time here in America. Unless you go over to Colossians 3, verse 5, where Paul equates idolatry with covetousness. Do you remember that? Anything that gets in our way of worshiping and serving God as we should, that becomes our idol. And it can become our jobs, our careers, our cars, our money, people, anything that gets in our way of serving the Lord. It will keep us out of heaven. It will prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God. And one other passage I want to look at this morning. So many we could. Ephesians chapter 2 very well depicts how lost we all were before Jesus saved us. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," some of the devil here, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Sin had become so habitual to us. It's just how we thought and lived our lives. We don't do that anymore, Paul says. That's what we were. And that's why I want to, as we begin this morning, to emphasize that we who are in a right relationship with God would do well to appreciate where we came from. We were saved from ourselves, from our own sin. Let's finish these passages. Let's go back to Luke 15 as we consider, secondly, this morning. Not only should we appreciate where we were saved from, but we should also rejoice in what we have now, the blessings from God. Ephesians 1, for example, talks a lot about the spiritual blessings, that we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's only for us who have been saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm going back to Luke 15. Let's finish the story. Perhaps the most famous statement from this well-known parable of Jesus is Luke 15, verse 17. When he came to himself, when the young man came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" So let's make a distinction here, as this young man does, that there are servants in this father's house, and he's a son. At least he was. But he now considers himself unworthy to be a son. Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So he's got his prepared speech. He knows what he wants to say. It is heartfelt. And this is what he's going to do. Go to dad and say, "I just want to be a hired servant. Please, please just make me a hired servant." Do you think he ever forgot how far he fell? Feeding pigs. He comes to himself and he goes back to dad. But then there's a twist. Verse 20. "He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Dad, I got a speech. Stop all this affection. I gotta tell you this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' And the father said to his servants, 'Nonsense. Bring the fatted calf. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet.'" What is Jesus doing here? What is the father doing? He is saying, "You're not my servant. You're my son. You've got the signet ring on your hand, the family signet ring. You've got the best robe here. We'll put shoes on your feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. There's more to the parable, as you well know, but we're going to stop there. Isn't this magnificent? The prodigal son came back home. But you notice he had to acknowledge his own sin. He had to acknowledge in his mind, in his heart, and in his words, "I have sinned." And he did, and he returned to the fold of the Father. 1 Corinthians 6, we looked at verses 9 and 10, all those horrible sins. Oh, that's just terrible, thinking about the people who are idolaters and adulterers and practicing homosexuality. These may be good and honest people, but they're caught up in sin. Well, then there's some thieves, and that's not so honest, is it? People are all caught up in sin. Those bad people. Verse 11. "And such were some of you." When Paul went to Corinth, there was no church. It was a decadent city full of sailors, immoral people. It was a coastal city. It had a seaport, and a lot of traffic came through there. A lot of curious characters. Corinth was known throughout the Roman Empire as being it was comparable to Sin City. Paul establishes a church, and people who used to live in sin don't anymore. Let me finish the verse. "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We can't do that ourselves. Only God can do that for us. Only Jesus can cleanse us from our sins, which is also what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Let's finish this passage. Also, oh, it was bad, he says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. We were living in darkness, the futility of our minds. But God, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Earlier in chapter 1, he said that Christ was raised up, never to die again, and was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What does Ephesians 2, verse 6 say? That we have been raised up with him, with Jesus, and seated with him in the heavenly places. We went from feeding pigs to being in the glory of Jesus and of God. Our sins forgiven. Isn't this magnificent? I want to remind you where we came from, where you used to be spiritually separated from God. We must acknowledge that in our hearts and in our lives. We have to. I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be your son. No, you're not. But God will not hear any of it. He will welcome us as he forgives us of our sins because we turned from him. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to say to others about this? Because as we go back to the passage we started with, Jesus wants us to tell other people. It wasn't enough for the man to simply become a disciple of Jesus and follow him. He was still a disciple of Jesus, but he stayed put and was an influence all about him. So as we try to see what this looks like in our personal lives, I want you to consider with me, thirdly, this morning, let's make a strategy. Let's think about how are we going to tell people where we came from spiritually, where we are now, how that happened, and how marvelous it is that we have the blessings of Jesus. A lot of folks fearful, terrified. We are too. I know Jack said we shouldn't worry, but we do. Doesn't do any good. But as Christians, we also have such strong hope and confidence in our God who loves us and cares for us. So this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to make a list of people that you're thinking about, that you're concerned for spiritually. We're also making a list of people that we're concerned about physically. But there are people also that spiritually need our help and our assistance. Make a list. Write the names down and pray over them. Can you do that this week? Can you make a difference? Yes, you can. By praying for people that you're concerned about spiritually. What are we going to do then? We're going to point friends to God. Here's an easy way to do that during this time. Tell them about our live stream. Tell them about our website. You could text them. You can email them, however you're communicating with people right now, and say, hey, by the way, our congregation at Parkway, we are live streaming our services. They are recorded. We have some Bible classes. I was talking to a friend of mine who preaches and said, we may be doing this through April, but I don't know what I'm doing. But hopefully, by the time we finish, we'll know. And he said, yeah, isn't that too bad that we're going to be having to do this through April and maybe get good at live streaming, which I'm still struggling with. Can you use these podcasts? Can you use these live streams to point people to the Lord? I want you to think about doing that. There are other ways that we can reach out to folks. I was talking to one of our members this past week Jennifer Cargill. She teaches a regular Bible class. She and her husband Cody together. They teach a class just less than 10 folks, and they would like to be able to physically meet. Well, you get the kids involved too, and it's a lot of folks. So they're not able to physically meet. She set up her own Zoom class, and it went well. You can't sing in Zoom. You're going to be out of sync, and so we start singing, and might be good if we could use it for our live stream, but we're going to stick with YouTube right now. But for individuals who are talking to each other, having a conversation, that would be a great way to have a class. Is there any reason why we have to stop it after Zoom, after we get back to normal? Hope that happens soon. We're never going to go back to the way things always were. Let's get over the fear. And I know that that's mainly what prevents us, but let's reach out to friends and family and tell them how much the Lord has done for us. And I want to close with this. You have a story to tell. What is it that the Gerasene demoniac who had been living among the tombs, what did he tell people? What did he say? Let me tell you, I was that guy. You remember the guy who was living in the tombs? Everybody knows about him in town. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. He had a story to tell. Sometimes we're trepidatious about this idea of giving testimony, giving our witness. Those words are based on the same root, witnessing or testifying. Because in the New Testament, we do see the apostles giving witness. You will be my witnesses, Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8. He's talking to people who actually saw him, saw physically the resurrected Lord. And so we say, well, we can't really witness like the apostles did. We can't really give our testimony, as it were. And yet, we do read about people giving their testimony. And that does include the apostle Paul. Three times, I saw the resurrected Lord, he said. But here's the thing. He had a story to tell. A story that says, let me tell you where I was. Let me tell you how grateful I am that Jesus has saved me by his blood in baptism. I'll tell you my story. I grew up in the church. But I remember when I was 10, 11 years old, hearing the preacher preach, and he said, write to me, Mark, you're lost. Well, he didn't. I just imagined he was, because his message was speaking to me. I had been thinking about baptism a lot. And I remember, here's my story. I'm telling it to you. I went to my mother and said, Mom, I want to go to the car with you. I want to go to the car, and I want to talk to you. Just talk to you. And services had already been dismissed. The invitation song had already been sung. And she said, no, let's just talk right here. No, Mom, I want to go to the car. I don't want to talk. No. Let's talk here. We're quivering. I didn't look. I was white as a sheet. And she knew, in hindsight, I know that she knew exactly what I was after. Mama, I want to be baptized. I was convicted of my sin. I knew I was a sinner. I knew what I needed to do. So then my dad got involved, and he comes and he asks me, son, let me ask you this question. If you were to die right now, where would you go? And I had to answer honestly. I'd go to hell because I'm a sinner and my sins are not forgiven. And my father baptized me right then and there in Nebraska Avenue on a Sunday night in August, whatever year it was, 1980 something. That's my story. I could go on and talk about other times I have failed the Lord and return to him, but I never really sowed my wild oats. I don't intend to. I'm weak. I'm a sinner just like everyone else. But I have friends that I need to tell how much the Lord has done for me. And I want to challenge you this week, this month, to see the lost, to reach out to them and help them. Let's bow for a word of prayer for just a moment. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, God, our Father, we are so grateful for our Lord who died on the cross for our sins. We ask you to bless us as we this week think about all that you have done for us in our Lord, that we have the blessings of Jesus. We have the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to share that, to be eager to tell folks who we have tried in the past and we're ready to try again. Give us the wisdom, give us the boldness to speak, the kindness of heart to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Help us to be humble and to remember how far we have fallen and how wonderful it is that we can rise from that watery grave and share it with others, the glory of salvation. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Bless us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.